Good morning. I just want to quickly say, and I think Chuck's a good sport, so I hope he takes this as fun. Your wife was right, right, Chuck?
Always.
Chuck's wife is always right. Last Sunday, we were having a little playoff football conversation, and Cheryl says that she felt like the Broncos were going to do well in the playoffs, and that eventually meant that they had to meet Chuck's favorite football team, the Bills. Thank you. a really, really great game, but I think at least afterwards, you know that the Broncos are probably not going to win their next game because their quarterback broke his ankle randomly. It's the most ridiculous thing in the world. Anyway, so you're welcome. Men, your wife is always right. So this morning, I want to talk a little bit about kind of a New Year's sermon, and I know the New Year has already started for a couple of weeks. But I think more in regards to the life of the church. We're about to have our annual business meeting next week, and so really, like, our church new year is getting ready to start, and so it kind of fits if you allow some flexibility there. But we're going to be in Exodus chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. And so I want to walk through that with you this morning and help maybe kind of guide and shape some of our thoughts as we get ready to, one, I think, celebrate what God's done in the past year through the life of the ministries in the church, and two, as we begin to have meaningful conversations about, you know, what God may have in store for us this year. And so I think as we go in and start a new year, there's a lot of typical phrases that you hear that people will say, right? So some people say, new year, new me, right? Some people will say it's a new year, so it's a fresh start. Some people say it's a new year, so we have new goals. Some people will say New Year's resolutions, right? For me, I you know, somebody at work at Family Initiative asked, you know, one time if I had any New Year's resolutions. So I sent them a picture, and it said, New Year, New Me. And in the front of it was Anakin Skywalker, and behind it was Darth Vader. So I, you know, hopefully that you know, kind of told them where we are. But I think everywhere you look in society, right, there's always someone who's trying to say you need to, in the new year, have a resolution, a goal, create some sort of thing, but you need to reinvent yourself. And in the process of reinventing yourself or having this goal or resolution, that you'll experience some growth. And while growth is good and reflection is good and goals and things like that are all important, I think that mindset, right, puts a lot of pressure on the individual that, you know, when you can't follow through, right? Some of you may have had New Year's resolutions, and some of your New Year's resolutions may have, you know, ended already, or not even started, or all kinds of various things, right? But it puts a lot of pressure on us, and in so having that pressure, when life eventually takes over or our big lofty goal is just unsustainable because we didn't think it through, right? It kind of leaves us feeling a certain way about ourselves. But if you open up scripture, not just in Exodus, but all across the pages of scripture, it's rare that you would find God calling a person to become something different. It's rare that he's saying, I can use you, but you know, must be better at this thing first. It's more often that we see God calling people exactly where they are. And so in Exodus chapter 4, we see that with Moses having this conversation with God. And so I'm just going to read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll pray, and then we'll keep going. So in the New Living Translation, Exodus 4, starting in verse 1 says, but Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord has never appeared to you? Then the Lord asked him, what is in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Throw it down on the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw the staff down and it turned into a snake. And Moses jumped back in fear. Then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and grabbed its tail, and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Perform this sign, the Lord said. Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has really appeared to you. Would you pray with me for just a moment? Heavenly Father, it's no secret that we need you. God, it's evident in our prayer time that there are many needs. God, it's also evident in our prayer time, and as Larry and Leanne shared, that you are active and working in the lives of your children. And so, God, please help us to feel your presence this morning. Help us as we have a conversation. Help us as we get ready to start a new church, new year, God, for us to shape and guide our focus. And God, we need you to do that. Because apart from you, this is just words on a page. So inhabit our time. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so in Exodus 4, we see Moses is here standing on the edge of a new season, right? So we know Moses has, God has come to Moses. He's told him, hey, you're going to go and you're going to free my people. Here's how you're going to do this. And throughout this conversation, there's multiple places where God is kind of always, or Moses is kind of bargaining or arguing a little bit with God. And as a parent, that's the thing that frustrates me the most. I say something to one of my kids, and, you know, 7 out of 10 times they listen, you know, the first time. And 70% is a pretty good C average. But there's just some times where they want to ask the question, why? And, you know, if you entertain the first why, they're going to ask another one, and they're going to ask another one. And some of my kids, I won't tell you which ones, but if you've spent time with them, you know, are masters at delaying the thing that you ask them to do, because they'll just ask why. And you go, oh, wow, they're really inquisitive, and they have a smart brain. And that's true, but they it's like a little hostage negotiation. And so we see Moses kind of doing that with God, right? It's like, but Moses, and our text starts with, but Moses protested again, right? So God has told Moses, you're going to go and confront Pharaoh. You're going to lead Israel out of slavery. And so Moses is obviously overwhelmed, insecure, full of doubts, and he has convinced himself that he isn't ready. And I think as we enter a new year, and many of you have gotten phone calls recently from either pastor or somebody else on the nominating committee asking you to serve or continue to serve, or maybe you're being asked to serve in a place that you didn't think about, right? And so for some of us, and even in your New Year's resolutions, there's probably places where we are feeling overwhelmed, insecure, not sure how we're going to get through this particular thing. We have big, lofty goals, and we're not sure what to do, where to start, or how to get things done. And so there are some things I think that we can draw from this interaction between Moses and God in the passage. And I want to help to hopefully help to take those things and frame where we're going to be as a church kind of going into the new year, especially with our annual business meeting next week. And so when we have all of this unknown, we see that God always steps in and responds, not with a big speech, not with a, you know, go because I told you to, right? As parents, what do we say? Like, you're going to do it because I said so, right? But God asks a simple question. And that's the first point I want us to see, is that God is always going to start with what you already have. In verse 2, we see, the Lord asked Moses, what is in your hand? And Moses replied with a simple and honest answer, a staff, right? To Moses, the staff was just an instrument or a tool. It was something that had kind of become a part of his everyday existence, right? A staff back then was used to help you as you were walking. It was used to protect you maybe from predators or other people, right? It was used for guiding and herding sheep or other crops or other animals and things, right? It was a representation of an everyday routine, kind of mundane. It was just there, right? It wasn't something special. It wasn't like Moses, like, I have this staff, don't ever take it. Like, this is the most precious gift that I have. No, it was just a stick that he found that he walked around with and he kept with him, right? It wasn't impressive. It didn't have a lot of huge spiritual emphasis. But yet God intentionally draws him to that thing. He doesn't ask Moses, hey, I need you to go into the woods, right? And you're going to suddenly appear to another burning bush. And then there's a stick that's over there by that bush. That's the stick that I need you to get. He doesn't tell him, hey, I need you to become more confident. I need you to, you know, go and get training in these areas. He simply says, what is it that you have in your hands? And so as we enter into the new year, I think God is asking us the same question as a church. It's not who will you become? It's not what will your attendance be? It's not what is your annual giving gonna look like? It isn't the dollar figure that we're gonna pledge at a faith promise. God isn't asking us any of those questions. He's not asking us about the outcomes. God's asking us in the new year what we already have in our hands. And that can look different from depending upon your vantage point. For some of us, what we have literally is just our time. We have time because we're retired. some of us are. Listen, Pastor says this all the time, and I'm learning it's true, you know, serving in ministry and trying to get people to do things from time to time, that retirees are busier than people who are working full-time. So some of you, it might be your time, right? And your time might mean sacrificing things that maybe are lower on the list. For some of you, it might be your talents, right? We have been calling and asking for your talent in various ways. We have folks that do administrative work. We have folks that are artists and talented and help bless our space with that. We have those that serve on the praise team in various roles, singing, playing an instrument, in those things. We have folks that are more driven, not necessarily musically, but can do other tasks that help us with sound and visuals and websites and things like that, right? So talents vary. Maybe it's your resources. Maybe you have extra finances. Maybe you have ways that you can donate. Maybe you have other resources that can help. Maybe it's your story. Maybe it's giving of a testimony of how God has healed, helped, and sustained in a challenging season of life. Maybe it's space that God is calling us to give. Paul writes in Romans 12 that we all have different gifts. In verses 6 through 8, it says, we have different gifts according to the grace that is given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, give, and give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. I think we often think that God will use us after some of those things happen. After we grow, then God will use us. After I learn a little bit more, God will use us. But Paul reminds us that it's faithfulness with what God has already given us for what comes next. God works through our willingness, not our perfection. It's God who does the shaping, and we see that throughout the pages of Scripture. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship. Romans 8:28 says that God works all things together for good. Philippians 1:6 says, the God who began a good work in you is the one who will see it to completion. You see, God starts with what we already have by asking the simple question, what do you have? Next, he calls us to surrender, right? Notice in verses 3 through 4, right? Moses replied at the end of verse 2, he said, a shepherd's staff, right? And God's next prompt to him is throw it down to the ground. Then the Lord told him that, so Moses threw it down and it turned into a snake, right? And so God immediately asks for what he has. As soon as he gets the answer, God's next prompt is to surrender that thing. Moses has to let go of the very thing that he just identified to God, was the tool or instrument that he had. And when he released it, it does something pretty incredible. I don't know about you, but I would be pretty shocked if I had a stick and I dropped it on the ground and it turned into a snake. I would probably do what Moses did and scream like a little girl. I'm not sure if there's like a Greek to English translation for that, so maybe something's lost in it, but I just imagine that he jumped back. I mean, it says he was frightened, and I know what I would do if I saw a snake. After Hurricane Ian, we had a visitor come to our house, and it was a black snake, and it was living underneath the track of our hurricane accordion shutter, and there was no end on one side of it because it fell off, or I don't know, whatever. And so every time someone would come, because what happens afterwards is people come and ring your doorbell. Oh, it looks like you have a tarp on the roof. Do you have someone to do that? Oh, it doesn't look like you have this or that, or you want your trees chopped down or whatever. And so every time someone came and rang our doorbell, this snake would come out. And I am blessed to have a Google Nest doorbell camera. And so I have multiple recordings of people literally going, and jumping back. And the best part about me is, like, we would come in and out of the door fairly often and not really see it. Sometimes we would see it early in the morning. It would come out to sun, and then it would go back. It was the best half a year because all the frogs were gone, the lizards were gone, and so Amber was super happy. But one of the best ones, and this is kind of what I imagine, and I wish that I would have got the video to play it for you. Richard probably would have hurt me. But Richard is there was a period of time where Richard wore this white suit to church, right? And he loved to wear it because Bruce and some other folks would just compliment him of how nice he looked. And so there's one Sunday where we're going out the front door, and I don't think we really realized the snake was living there. And so Richard goes about five steps out the door and then runs like one of those lizards running on the top of the water, and he's just screaming bloody murder at this snake, right? And so that's probably what I would have done if this happened. So that's kind of how I imagined to, like, put myself in the scripture, that's what Moses was doing, right? But what's interesting when we think and we go through this, right, it's something that was very comfortable to Moses, right? He had that staff. He used it to walk, right? And when God asks him to surrender, it became uncomfortable. Suddenly, Moses was out of control. He jumps back in fear. And what I think is important when we talk about surrender, and I think this is what makes it so hard, is that surrender isn't always peaceful. It feels uncomfortable. It feels risky. And so for us, as we step into the new year, for those who have been asked to serve in committees, you know, we're asking, you know, you see on the new business, there's a plan to, and we talked about this last week, for use of space. It can feel uncomfortable. It can feel risky, right? Many of us want the transformation. Many of us want those outcomes. We want to know, what is giving going to look like? What is faith promise going to look like? What is attendance going to look like? Like, we want to kind of know those outcomes. We want that transformation. We want the growth, but we don't necessarily want to do the surrender part. We want God to bless our plans, not to interrupt them. We want growth without the discomfort. But spiritual transformation, as we see in here and also in other places, always begins once we surrender, once we release. But we tend to fight back and resist because we want to be in charge. We want to be in control. I'm an amateur pit master, I would say. And so if any of you have cooked barbecue and not like putting chicken on the grill, but like low and slow, pulled pork, brisket, those types of things. There's a particular part in the cooking process that is the most annoying part of cooking barbecue. This is the reason why it takes 12 or more hours to cook barbecue. Dave Angel probably knows what I'm talking about. But in this portion of the cooking, it's called the stall. So when you put a piece of meat inside of a cooking surface, especially a smoker, you're cooking anywhere between 225 degrees and 275 degrees, depending on what you're cooking and what your preferred method is, right? And so as you're cooking and the meat is in the smoker, the temperature begins to rise, moisture is released from the inside of the meat to the surface of the meat, and the temperature will increase, right? And as you're cooking, eventually what happens is the meat can no longer expel its moisture out of it, and it kind of just sits there. And so it usually happens around 160 to 165 degrees, right? And so what a lot of people do is they cheat, and I cheat when I cook barbecue. A lot of people will cheat and then wrap it in a bunch of aluminum foil and then stick it back in so that now you create a little bit of like a steaming process. And it helps with keeping things tender, right? But traditional barbecue people don't usually wrap the meat. They just leave it in there. And so it feels stuck, and this can be an hours-long process where the meat gets to that temperature and just stays there. And so, like me, in the very beginning of barbecue, I go, something's not right. I must have messed up. I'm not enough seasoning, or the temperature's wrong, or the grill is off, or something. Like, why is it not getting here? And so what happens a lot of time when people panic is they go out and they do one of three things. One, they go to the temperature and they jack the temperature up. Two, they go, oh, it must just be done cooking, and so we take the meat off, right? Or they assume something's wrong, turn it off, and just sell the smoker on Facebook Marketplace and never use it again. But if you understand barbecue, it's if you're patient enough, eventually the heat, the meat will surrender to the heat if you leave the temperature alone. And that is when everything transforms. It's in that initial point of surrender where the connective tissue that's inside of the meat begins to break down. It then turns into fat, which is more moisture, which then allows the meat to push more moisture out. That's actually where the tenderness comes from, because the meat soaks in that liquid that it's creating. That's when the meat goes from tough to tender. You actually absorb more flavor right into it. And that's where too, like your bark on the outside, like all that really good stuff where all the flavor is, really sets and forms. And all of the good thing you enjoy about barbecue happens only if you wait and work through that particular process. The same is true for us. The same is true for Moses. When God tells Moses to throw down its stick, in the moment he throws it down and it turns into a steak, and turns into a snake, sorry, I have meat on the brain. when it turns into a snake, Moses is uncomfortable and out of control. But it's the surrender that allows God to do what's next. And he tells him to pick it up, and it turns back into a staff. And so the question when it comes to surrender, we've already talked about the things we have in our hands, right? But what is it? What is the thing that we may be holding on to tightly this year? Surrender may involve our plans. It may involve our sense of feeling comfortable. It may involve our control. It may involve our security. In Proverbs 3, we're called to trust the Lord. You see, in the new year, and not just in the new year, but I think like when you do life for a very long time, not thinking about age, but just like when you've been a part of something for a long time, we can tend to get stuck in the stall where we're fighting and resisting, we're quitting, we're giving up, we're not pushing through the uncomfortable pieces of it. And so some of us, we may have started the year with a resolution and now it's getting hard. We're not seeing progress. We're seeing setback after setback after setback. And for some of us, we might be tempted to try to rush the process, change the conditions, to pull away or believe that God is not doing something for us. But I think we have to shift our mindset in what surrender looks like. It's not, the stall isn't resistance from God. The stall is refinement. Pastor has shared an anecdote or story time after time in various sermons of the process of refining silver to get it to its most pure form. It has heat, right? So you heat the silver and you skim off the imperfections and the impurities, right? Until you eventually can see your reflection back in it. And it's not a simple process. It takes time, the right temperature, the consistency of the person skimming the imperfections off the top. But we have to be able to sit. We have to be able to sit in that surrender and allow God to transform us. So God asks us what we have. What is in your hands? He starts with where we are and what we have, and he asks us to surrender. He does not ask us for perfection. And in the surrender, this is where God shows up, right? And so if we go back and we look at verse 5, right, this is what God says. God says, perform this sign, and they will believe that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has really come and appeared to you. And so as we look at this end of this scripture, the miracle wasn't for Moses. It's not God saying, Moses, I want to show this so that you're more confident in me who's sending you. This is what's going to set you apart. No, God says that this is for other people to see and know that I have sent you. And if we look at this staff and we read the entire story through Exodus of Moses and this journey, the staff becomes a tool that God uses to part the sea, to bring water from the rock, right? And so in only God's hands, yes, the staff was in Moses' hands, but if Moses doesn't surrender the staff to God, God won't use it. It's in Moses' full surrender. I'm not capable. So as he holds it up to the sea, he's saying, God is the one who's capable. And this is his, now becomes his reminder of that, and the Red Sea parts. It's only that the ordinary things that we feel like aren't useful in the kingdom of God, they only become extraordinary when they're placed in God's hands. And so as we enter into the new year, I want us to understand that it's not perfection that God's after. It's relationship. It's not perfection. He's asking for us to surrender. And through that process of surrender, when we surrender our time, when we surrender our talents, our resources, our space, whatever it is that God might be calling us, that's when God will reveal his grace to us. And then our lives become a testimony, not necessarily to do anything for us, but so that other people can see. Colossians 3:17 says to do everything in the Lord's name. And as we close, Pastor Dave and the worship team are going to come in just a minute to lead us in a closing song. But I want us to think it isn't about the outcome. I think a lot of times when we see things, we want to know what's going to be the outcome of that thing. But God is asking us to simply surrender what we already have. It doesn't require a new version of ourselves. It simply requires us opening our hands and our hearts and trusting God in the process. It's only when we surrender what we already have that God promises that the work that we do will bring glory to him. So instead of chasing the new year and the new you, let's choose to surrender and see what God can do with that. And so as Pastor Dave and the worship team come, I want this final song to be our prayer. It says, take my life, Lord, and let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee. Take my life, take it all. And I'll leave you with Psalms 90:17. As we go through this process together, as we enter into the new year, may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us and establish the work of our hands for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the opportunity to be here. And God, this church was yours long before it was stewarded by us. And it can be yours long after as well. So God, we're trusting that as we, God, one, we celebrate and thank you for how you've blessed and honored ministries and things over the past year. But as we recount and rehearse and talk about plans and things for the new year, God, we're asking that as we surrender those things to you, that you would see fit to guide the work that we do. Bless us in the time that we have remaining. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.